for your class.
Good morning, church. Thank God for His grace that we can be back once again for a time of corporate worship. We are now back to the book of Exodus, wrapping up with our sermon series with these four final messages. The book of Exodus can be divided into how many parts? The book of Exodus can be divided into two parts. The first part is about the redemption of God, where He delivered the Jews from Egyptian slavery through His servant Moses. And the second part is talking about God's revelation to His people through the shadow of glory. We will look at Exodus chapter 25, 2, 27, and 30 and 31, a total of five chapters today. Wow, you know how many chapters we are looking today? Five, thank you. And you have no response. It's like, normal. This is not normal. God, with our sermon title today, God dwells with us, the specifications of the tabernacle. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the God who desires to be with your people. So we want to acknowledge your gracious presence among us this morning. As we listen to your word, may you speak to our hearts and may you strengthen our wills so that we will yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit every moment of our lives. So we commit this time into your hands. Christ in me pray. Amen. Ever since I left my home in KL and came to Singapore to study church music and theological studies, I have been living a sort of like nomadic life. Why do I say that? Because every time when my rental lease was up, I have to move from one place to another. And in fact, I have just moved into another new place just 2 months ago. I remember when I was searching for this one new place, the only concern I had was whether this place can meet all my needs, whether the location, if it's convenient, whether the rental, whether I can afford, whether they have Wi-Fi, whether they allow me to do laundry daily, whether they allow me to do some light cooking, so on and so forth. Just when I was so engrossed in searching for this one perfect place, one question popped into my mind, and this question asked me, why don't you ask me, why do I want you to move now? I guess that was a question God wanted me to think about. And this question changed my whole focus of searching for this new place from which house can meet most of my needs, changed to, God, where do you want me to go? Which house do you want me to move into? So I stopped all my endless scrolling on Property Guru website and started to pray instead. I was reminded that this place that God, I was going to move into, perhaps it's a place that needed the gospel, and Lord willing, this is a place that they are ready for the gospel. So instead of a nice, cozy Christian home, the house that I'm staying in now has a big idol ancestor worship in the living hall. My landlord's helper is a Buddhist. She chants in the morning. She burns incense in the evening. And one night when I went back home, when I reached home, the whole house is red in color. Why? The ancestor worship altar, they have that red color electric candle, we call it, right? She light it up. So the whole house is in red color. I was like, wow. I was hesitant and worried, like, how do this idol affect me in the spiritual realm? I don't know, right? But God reminded me that He is sovereign over all these things. The God that who is living in me is mightier than the little gods that I actually feared. Indeed, a few months into living in this new place, nothing creepy has happened, of course. And in fact, on the contrary, I have been constantly reminded that I am actually living in a pagan world. The people surrounding me need the gospel. They need to know who is this God who is mighty to save instead. So this is one of the examples what our communion looks like. When God dwells in us, His presence in our lives will challenge the way we think, will change the way we make our decisions and life choices, and therefore, make a difference in our lives. But I must admit that God has not been always successful in engaging me, because my life did not have that space, does not have that space of flexibility for God to do His work in me all the time. It's a challenge for all of us too. Right? When we are so engrossed in our own world, doing our own things, we can become disengaged with God despite the fact that He is dwelling in us. And when we talk about God dwells with us, so what do we do with the presence of God in our lives? After delivering the Hebrews out from the Egyptian slavery, God gave His people His commandments, and He ratified His covenant with them, and they responded with one voice saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient." And after the ratification of the covenant, Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that period of time, God instructed Moses to build a sanctuary for him and gave him the two tablets of the covenant of law. And this is a brief context and background to the passage we are going to look at today. So now let's look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from NASB version. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell the sons of Israel to take a contribution for me. From everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to take from them: gold, silver, bronze, violet.'" It is. "Violet, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for lighting, balsam oil for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and the breast piece." So in order to build that tabernacle, God instructed Moses to first gather the construction and fabrications materials. These materials here in these verses are grouped according to their type. First, it comes with metals in verse 3. It's not moving. Okay, first it comes with metals in verse 3, then the fabric, verse 4. Shall we change a clicker? We can consider that. The fabrics in verse 4, and the skins and the woods in verse 5, followed by the lamb oil, the fragrant anointing oil ingredients and incense ingredients in verse 6, and finally verse 7, the gemstones used for the high priest's garment. Some material, mainly wood, were available in the vicinity of Sinai Peninsula, where acacia trees grew in abundance. Other materials like gold, silver, copper, and fine linen would have been found among the Israelites already. That were their possession, most of which they had taken as spoil from the Egyptians when they departed Egypt. So God did not ask Moses to build the tabernacle out of nothing. All the things that is needed for the construction were already there with the people. So God instructed Moses to collect this material from those who were willing to give. He was only to take from those whose heart moved him to give. And verses 8 and 9, "Have them construct a sanctuary for me, so that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you, you are the pattern. Show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so you shall construct it." In verse 8, God explicitly expressed His desire to dwell among His people. "Construct a sanctuary for me, so that I may dwell among them." But the book of Exodus, we are repeatedly told and shown that God is so holy. He is so holy that there was a barrier placed around Mount Sinai that no one could cross. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, it says, "But you shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death.'" So our question is, when God desires to dwell with his people, how can a holy God dwell among sinful people? That's the question that we want to ask. And we think about it, actually, it is impossible. If God did not initiate a solution to remove the barrier between God and man. So in verses 8 and 9, while we see God expresses his desire to dwell among his people, we also see how he made it possible for himself. He initiated the idea of building a sanctuary for himself, and he instructed Moses to build it for him. In the Hebrew word, Mishkan, translated as tabernacle, means dwelling place or residence. So basically, God was telling Moses, "Hey, build me a house here." The tabernacle was God's dwelling place among the Israelites, and that's his house. Just a few weeks ago, I flew to Jakarta to visit a friend for just a short 2-day, one-night trip. We have not met since we graduated from the School of Church Music, which was about 10 years ago. And because of our time was short, so she suggested that I should stay at her house so that we can maximize the little time that we had to catch up with one another. And that was the whole point for me to visit her, right? I wanted to catch up with her, to engage with her in conversations, to see how is she doing. It makes no sense if I were to stay at her house and visit her, but I did nothing with her. I just stay at her house, I do my own things, and she does her own thing, but we never interact, never talk, never eat together. So that's what's the point for me to be there to visit her and stay at her home, right? So when God expressed his desire to live with his people, of course, God wanted that engagement. He wanted to be engaged in our lives. He wanted to play a part in the people's life, to interact with them. So the tabernacle did not just symbolize the presence of God among his people. The tabernacle was a place, a meeting place between God and man, where the Israelites could express their worship to him through offerings and sacrifices. God wants to be involved in our lives. That's why he dwells with us. I always enjoy watching posts or reels about interior design, especially those reels showing us how we can fully utilize the little space we have in the home. While it is enjoyable watching them, any one of you have gone through renovation, you know how overwhelming it could be. From what kind of concept of the house I would like to choose, which color palette I should choose, figuring out the measurements and materials for each furniture, what brand to buy for home appliances, where to install the air conditioner, which direction to face, a lot of details. And that's why God spent so many chapters laying down all the details of the construction of his house. Exodus chapter 25 all the way to Exodus chapter 31, a total of 7 chapters used to record God's building construction details of his tabernacle and the length of these details. Based on this, we know that God was very particular with the building of his house. So the blueprint of the tabernacle he revealed to Moses included all these details. God told Moses what materials should be used for each element of the tabernacle. For instance, the ark should be made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, pure gold. And God specified the exact measurements for each element. For instance, the courtyard. The length of the courtyard should be 100 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and height 5 cubits. Now, cubit is an ancient measure of length. One cubit is about 0.44 meters, and if you don't know the numbers, everything, you can look at the length of my forearm. It's about here. My forearm is slightly shorter than 0.44 meters. So this is one cubit. And so if we were to compare this size of the courtyard with the Olympic size swimming pool, this courtyard is slightly smaller than the Olympic standard size swimming pool. And the height of it is slightly taller than Michael Jordan's. Michael Jordan is 1.98. The courtyard's height is 2.2. So you can imagine how big is the whole tabernacle, the courtyard itself. So besides materials and measurements, God also specified the colors, the quantity needed for each element, each specific with specific design and specific method in making each of them. For instance, the curtains for the tabernacle. You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains, that's a quantity, of fine twisted linen, that's a material, and violet, purple, and scarlet, that's the colors. You shall make them with cherubim, that's the design, the work of a skilled embroiderer, that's the method. And lastly, God also specified the placement and direction of each of the elements. For instance, the placement of the Ark of the Covenant, or we call it Ark of the Testimony, lampstand and the table. Bring the Ark of the Testimony where there within the veil. So that's the placement. And the veil shall serve as a partition for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the atoning cover, that's the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Testimony or in the most holy place. So that's the placement of the atoning cover. And then, and you shall set the table outside the veil, that's the placement, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle towards south, that's the direction. And you shall put the table on the north side direction. Are you still with me? Actually, when I read through all these 7 chapters, I was like, wow, lost in all the details. All these details, just like how we would work with our ID and renovation contractors, right? Everything must be so accurate, concise, precise, and detailed. Cannot be agak-agak, means rough estimation. Moses probably did not know how to build that tabernacle if the instructions given to him were based on a rough calculation. Any piece, any single piece of detail went missing, Moses will be like, huh? How? And the tabernacle would have been a crooked one if Moses were to build that based on a rough calculation for everything. And it would be a nightmare if your contractor did this to you. And therefore, these details to Moses, which seem boring to us, is actually very important to Moses because he had to execute and oversee the whole construction project. But what about us? Why did God include all these details into the book of Exodus and into this canonical Bible? Are we going to build a tabernacle? No, right? So how do we relate to these elements and details of the tabernacle when you read through them? It's dry and boring. But Moses is like, wow, how? Moses is very alert because he's going to build it. But since we are not going to build it, so what do we do with them? So let's discover the meaning behind all these details together as we dive into the elements of the tabernacle. The tabernacle consisted of 3 parts. The courtyard. Whoa, it jumped again. No, can you please go back to the elements of the tabernacle, that slide. Go front. Thank you. So, the courtyard, it has 3 parts. The courtyard, it jumped again. What happened? I did nothing. Thank you. Please stay there. Right. Okay. So it has, one more time, something wrong with this, seriously. It jumped. Huh? It's a computer. Okay. Let me continue, but this part must go by visual, so I must wait. Let's wait for a little while. Or how about you kick for me? Let's go back to the slide talking about Jesus, the elements of the tabernacle, and try one more time. Okay, next slide. The tabernacle consisted of, it really jump. Why? Okay, but this is not it. Yes, thank you, thank God. Okay, let's continue, let's come back in, don't be distracted. Okay, the tabernacle consists of three parts, the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place, or we call it the Holy of Holies. And these are the scriptural references for each element of the tabernacle. We will not be reading through all these passages today, so don't worry. But I would recommend you to read it on your own, at your own time, at your own pace, to find, and also find some pictures online to help us to visualize so that we can understand the structure of the tabernacle better. Right? So now let's look at the courtyard. As said just now, the courtyard was a large area, slightly smaller than Olympic-sized swimming pool, as mentioned, and it was enclosed by curtains held up by bronze pillar. The curtains' height was slightly taller than Michael Jordan's, if you remember. It had a linen gate as an entrance on the eastern side. So the gate side is the east side, and the tabernacle side, the main building there, is the west side. So in the courtyard, we can find altar of burnt offering and bronze basin. Altar of burnt offering, as its name, is for Israelite to offer up their sacrifices and offerings to God. And the bronze basin was actually a big basin of water placed between the altar and tabernacle for priests to wash their hands and feet before entering the tabernacle or ministering at the altar of the burnt offering. And the second part is the holy place. It contained three pieces of furniture: the golden lampstand, the table of the bread of presence, and the altar of incense. The golden lampstand is the only source of light in the holy place. It was placed, as just now we've seen in the scripture itself, right? It's actually placed right opposite the table on the south of the tabernacle. And the table is on the north of the tabernacle, while the altar of incense stood right in front of the view leading to the most holy place. And finally, the most holy place, as its name implies, this was that most holy place in the whole camp of the Israelites. Only one person, the high priest, can go in once a year on a specific day, which is the Day of Atonement. And inside the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only one furniture kept in this space. Inside the Ark was a jar of manna, the stone tablets, which contained the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's butting rod. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat, or we call it atoning cover. That was where God would meet with Moses. So very, very quickly, we went through all elements found in the tabernacle. And so this is God's house among the Israelites. He encamped in his large house among the Israelites, and there encamped around his house according to their tribes in concentric circles. And this was God's command to them. The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, some distance from it, each of them under their standard and holding the banners of their family. God himself was symbolically represented as dwelling in the back room of his house, which is the most holy place, by the means of Ark. And in the tabernacle's front room, which is the holy place, there were several pieces of furniture, the sorts of thing that represented the furniture of a home, just that they were in a grander scale. The first of these pieces of household style furniture to be described is actually a table. It was primarily for food, a dining table of sorts, symbolizing the fact that God, the divine King of Israel, really did live among his people and inhabit his house in much the same way that the Israelites inhabited theirs. Just like how we hope our contractors to adhere to our design of the house, God reminded Moses a few times that he should construct the exact replication of what was shown to him. Let's look at these verses. He said, 35 verse 9, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so you shall construct it. In verse 40, see that you make them by the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. And chapter 26, verse 30, then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan which you have been shown on the mountain. 27, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so they shall make it. And finally, chapter 31, they are to make them according to everything that I have commanded you. What was the point for God to be so demanding, such a demand for precise adherence to his design? It is because the pattern of the tabernacle shown to Moses is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. The tabernacle is a replica, a shadow of God's heavenly temple on small scale and in earthly materials. It's a shadow of things that are to come. That's what the second part of the book of Exodus is about when we talk about. The second part of Exodus is talking about God's revelation, right? God's revelation to his people through the shadow of glory. And this tabernacle is one of them. Some scholars suggested that the tabernacle is a mini Garden of Eden. Therefore, God's dwelling in the tabernacle was a step toward the restoration of paradise, which is to be completed in the new heaven and new earth. That is the vision Apostle John saw in the book of Revelation when he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. There will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. So as we look at the progression of God's redemptive history, we see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all these shadows of the tabernacle. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The root word for dwelling in Greek is skene, and it's the same as the root Greek root word for tabernacle found in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. It means to say that they're both dwelling and tabernacle were translated from this same great root word, skene, means a tent, a tabernacle, a dwelling. So in other words, when Jesus became God, man, we can make his dwelling among us. We can also say that Jesus made his tabernacle among us, or Jesus tabernacled among us. So how did the elements of the tabernacle foreshadow Jesus? Let's look at this list quickly. Jesus is the full and final sacrifice foreshadowed by the altar of burnt offering and its sacrifices. Jesus provides cleansing of our sins, foreshadowed by bronze basin for washing. Jesus is the light of the world, foreshadowed by the golden lampstand, the only light, source of light in the holy place. Jesus is the bread of life, foreshadowed by the table of the bread of the presence. Jesus is the atonement of our sins, foreshadowed by the Ark of Covenant and mercy seats, where the high priest went into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone the people's sin. And finally, Jesus' body is the veil ripped in two that brings us into the holy presence of God, foreshadowed by the veil to the most holy place. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses symbolically represented the presence of God, and it was that meeting place between God and man. But the people of God cannot enter to the holy place. Only priests can. And the priests cannot enter to the most holy place. Only the high priest can, and it was only once a year. But in the New Testament, when Jesus tabernacled among us, he is the presence of God. And it was a meeting, and Jesus is the great high priest. He is our full and final sacrifice. He is the atonement of our sins. He is that torn veil that enables us to come to God. The book of Hebrews, it says, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Through the blood of Jesus, we can go straight into the most holy place, which is something impossible during the Old Testament time. We will all die if you go into the most holy place. The tabernacle is a great reminder that Jesus fulfilled the role of a mediator between God and man. He is that true tabernacle that ultimately removed all barriers between God and man and brought us into the presence of God. It is a new and life-giving way. In fact, Jesus is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on a better promise. Through Jesus, God is not just living with us. Jesus is living in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That makes us God's dwelling place. Individually, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and collectively, as a church, we are God's temple. When we take a look back at the materials that were used for the construction of the tabernacle, wood, oil, fabric, gold, bronze, silver, onyx stone, gemstone. Some of these are common and ordinary, but some of them are precious and rare. But God used them all to build his tabernacle. So when the Spirit of God dwells in us, making us his dwelling place, we become his tabernacle. And no matter what kind of material the world says we are God's material. God uses each and every one of us to build his tabernacle. And the tabernacle of Moses was a grand and majestic structure. The colors and designs were beautiful. It was a place to be revered among the Israelites because God's holy presence was there. And it goes the same for us when we say that we are God's dwelling place. So what do we need to do so that God is pleased with us as his dwelling place? Are there any habits that we need to stop? Are there any spiritual practice that we need to start? The friend that I visited in Jakarta, she is a very bubbly person, even when she is sick. She was diagnosed with cancer and is currently undergoing some cancer treatment. You know, her mom told me that when she accompanied her to the cancer center for treatment, all other patients would think that the patient was her mom, not her. Why? Because my friend, while waiting for her treatment, she would walk around the cancer center to talk to different patients. She knows them by name, and she almost immediately can recognize who are the new ones. She would ask them, "Are you new here? Is this your first time here? Don't worry, don't be afraid." And she would gladly share her advices and experience with these patients if they are new. She would say, "Don't choose sad song. Remember to ask the nurse to play a happy song for you during that treatment so that you won't, like, cry." So she shared with me, those patients that she was talking to, they are all Muslims in Jakarta, right? So my friend said that I cannot share gospel with them directly. But what she can share is, I can share with them my smile. I can share with them my love and my care when I myself find strength and hope in Jesus. Friends, my friends, this story actually reminded me that we are carriers of God's presence. In this pagan world, there are many people who do not have the opportunity to come to church or to join any Christian events and activity. But as God's dwelling place, the carriers of God's presence, we are sent by God to make his presence known wherever we are. Be it at a workplace, when we are traveling, in school, at home, or just around our neighborhood. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses was a transportable structure. wherever the Israelites go, they will carry the tabernacle with them. Likewise, when God dwells in us and dwells in the world through us, wherever we go, we carry His presence with us. But the big question that we want to answer today and respond to God today is our heart willing to be engaged by God's presence in us? Just like how God invited the Israelites to surrender some of their valuables for the construction of the tabernacle, and Moses was only to collect from those whose hearts were moved. So is your heart moved and willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God, to actively carry His presence with you wherever you go, whatever you do, so that people can see God in you, and not just that, but to meet with God through you? Because the tabernacle does not just represent God's presence, it is a meeting place between God and man. So how can God use our lives to be that meeting place between God and man? How will you carry His presence in your life today as God's carrier of His presence? So let us take some time to reflect and respond to God. Maybe we are all willing to do so. Maybe we have become slightly disengaged or totally disengaged with God, despite the fact that He is living in us. Maybe we need to be a bit more intentional in engaging God in our daily endeavors. Perhaps we want to be a bit more alert to His presence, His movements in our lives. And how do we respond? God wants to live with us because He wants to engage us in our daily lives. Are you willing to be engaged by Him?